We seem to be living in a day just as we're reading about in the book of Revelation, a day that there is a pandemic happening, a day that there's a lot of fear of not only that, but the economic crisis that is resulting from the pandemic. I don't think we could have had a better time to have a study of Bible prophecy than now. And little did we know a few years ago when I began this series called Armageddon's Dawn that we would be in such a situation today. But you know what? This is nothing compared to what is coming. Here's what I want us to do as Christians. Right now, a lot of Christians are holding tight to something that isn't going to be good. It's not going to last. We're holding tight to something that will pass away. May we let go of that. And by letting go of that, we're saying, okay, Lord, I'm not going to get sucked into the world system. I'm not going to get sucked into materialism. I am going to serve you with everything that I have because you are real and you have predicted that all of this is going to pass away. There was a transition from the time of propeller fighter airplanes to the time of jet fighter airplanes. And, you know, during World War II, it was all propeller-driven airplanes, and there were new technologies that were being developed and the speeds of these airplanes. They, at one point, would leave from England. The bombers would leave from England, and they were escorted by a fighter, and the fighter could only last till a certain line, basically when the bombers were entering Germany, and that line, the fighters would turn around. Well, guess what the German fighters were going to do? Well, right there, they would come up and start attacking those big bombers. And then we finally came up with something that was able to have the longer range, and that was the P-51. And from that day on, we did a lot better in protecting our bombers in World War II. But as we transitioned into these jet airplanes, the fighter propeller driven were fast, but of course the jet airplanes were so much faster. And that was the ejection seat. You know, on the ejection seat or getting out of an airplane that's moving a little slower is a little easier. But to get out of a jet, now this is going to require an ejection seat. It's gonna blast that pilot up. And as they were developing the ejection seat, they were discovering something. The pilots that were being ejected out, they had their parachute on their back and between the back and the seat, and they were holding so tight to that chair as that seat was getting shot out of that airplane that the parachute wasn't coming out. So the problem was the pilots were so, in the moment of all of this that's happening, they weren't letting go. And until they could let go and lean forward, that parachute wouldn't deploy. So the engineers had to come up with something. They developed a strap that was attached to the front of the seat and the back of the seat with a reel. And as soon as that thing fired, 2 seconds later, that reel would tighten and it would move the pilot forward and the parachute would come out. Here's what I'm hoping that the study of Revelation is going to do for you. I hope the study of Revelation is going to be that strap and push you forward so that you let go of the world and the system of the world. I mean, whatever it is, maybe it's wanting to have a promotion or have a career or have a certain amount of money or certain house or certain vacation or whatever it is, and you're hanging on so tight to something that is, it's going to pale in comparison to the glories of heaven. Why are we so holding on to something that will eventually be destroyed? Well, maybe this study of prophecy, Armageddon's Dawn, will snap you out of that and say, okay, there is something greater than this world. So we're getting into Revelation chapter 13 today, and right before we do that, let's talk about the prophecy chart. Today we're going to be talking a lot more about this figure right here, the Antichrist. He is the prominent figure in the tribulation. He is, the Bible calls him the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. And he is going to be one that comes upon the scene with the solutions. He is, I believe, the first of the four horsemen of Revelation. He comes in on a white horse with a bow, but no arrows. He comes in peacefully. He has all the answers. You know, today we live in a world that is desperately looking for answers. We have all these problems, and there's going to be someone that pops in on the scene that has the answers. And people are going to be so impressed by that. And the pinnacle of his wisdom is somehow he's going to be able to pull together the Arabs and the Jews in the Middle East, and they're going to sign a 7-year peace treaty. That is the beginning, according to the Bible, of the beginning of the 7-year tribulation. So he's going to come in fooling people. People are going to think he's the Savior. Israel will have a high regard to him. My opinion is, since Israel will be accepting him in a sense as their Messiah, he must have Jewish ancestry. I don't think he's going to be Jewish, but I think he's going to possibly have Jewish ancestry. I don't really know the details of that, but he comes on the scene and he's accepted as the one that has all the answers. And we see that this is a false peace. And we know halfway through the tribulation, he is revealed to be the man of sin, the one that sets himself up to be worshiped. He sets himself up in the temple that has been rebuilt. And I think the temple, the rebuilt Jewish temple, has to be part of the peace treaty. This is how it's accepted, because that's part of this big peace plan, will be the rebuilding of the temple. By the way, there's a lot of people in Israel today that are calling on, at the very least, the Jewish people being allowed to be on top of the Temple Mount to pray, to worship, and today they can't. But there's many others that are calling to rebuild the temple. So I believe this Antichrist will come in, and it'll at first look like he's a man of peace, but quickly that unravels, and he's starting to have problems, and he's trying to rise up to be the global leader. Eventually, he will be the dictator of the world, and that won't be fully realized until at least the middle of the tribulation, but he certainly will be the one that the whole world is looking to. So that's the Antichrist, and this is the one that we're going to be talking about a lot today. By the way, today we're going to see this creature. In Revelation 13, we read about this creature rising up out of the sea, and it's a terrible beast. And I believe that this is both symbolic of a system, a world system, and also symbolic of an individual. So because sometimes when we read about this beast, it has this idea of a power. And then sometimes when we read about this beast, there are traits that only an individual can have. So I believe it's both. It is the world system. It is the anti-God system. And that's been part of the world since Babel. Human government since Babel has always been opposed to God. But it's also referring to this Antichrist himself, as we'll see as we go through this. Revelation 13, remember, Revelation 12 and 13 have been introducing us to a series of personages. Remember, we read about the dragon, the red dragon, the seven heads, and we know that is Satan. We know that there was this woman with 12 stars around her head, this woman that was giving birth to this man-child, and we believe that to be the Messiah, and that's Israel giving birth to Messiah, and the devil's trying to destroy Israel. And God takes Israel halfway through the tribulation and puts them into a place of protection. So now we pick up again being introduced in this interlude in Revelation where, go back to the prophecy chart real quick. We're right here, I believe, at the midpoint of the tribulation. We've already had the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and now we're coming on the bowl, or some people would call it the vial judgments. So that's where we find ourselves in Revelation 13, verse 1. And it says this, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Okay, let's first talk about this beast. If you remember in Revelation 4 and 5, we read about these beasts, but it's a different word, Zoon. Zoon has the idea of an angelic creature. And those creatures before the throne of God that were bringing him praise and glory, that's a different word. It's the same word in English as beast, but it's not a beast per se. That is more of a creature. That is a creation of God. But now we have this word beast, and this word beast is a different word. This word is Thyron, and Thyron is a wild, savage animal. So when we read about the beast in Revelation 13, Revelation 17, by the way, those two chapters and Daniel 7 all fit together. If you know those three chapters, you're going to know a whole lot about this world system, the coming world system, the one world power, and the Antichrist. But we have this beast, and it's symbolic, but it's literally referring to a wild, savage beast, a wild animal. And as we read about this beast, you're going to see why God calls it a beast. It's rising up out of the sea. Well, the sea is a reference to the nations, the Gentiles. And so this power and individual is going to come up out of the nations, out of the Gentiles. Having seven heads. Now we're going to keep an eye on that. We're going to come back to the seven heads and 10 horns. Okay. Keep all of this in mind. And on these 10 horns, we have 10 crowns. Seven heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. And upon his heads, okay, the seven heads, the name of blasphemy. Keep all of that in mind. We'll come back to that. And the beast I saw, Revelation 13, 2, was like unto a leopard. Leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Now, if you know your Bible, something's ringing a bell. When you've studied Daniel, remember Daniel was prophetic, looking forward to future events. Revelation is John looking back. Okay, God takes him in the spirit, brings him into the future. Now he's looking back. So you're going to see the order in Revelation is reversed to the order of Daniel because they're both looking in different directions. But you find the same creatures. We're going to read in Daniel 7 later, and we're going to read about a leopard and a bear and a lion. And this creature that comes out of the sea is all three of these combined into one. So they're going to have this new entity, this new world power will have attributes of the leopard, which is speed, the bear, which is powerful, and the lion, which is ferocious. It's going to have all those characteristics all into one. And the dragon, go back to Revelation 13, 2. Remember the dragon, the seven heads on the dragon. And we read about that last time in chapter 12. Gave him power. This is the beast. And now you see this is an individual, not just a power. So we see both an individual and a power. And his power was given by the dragon, and his seat or his place of authority was given by the dragon, Satan himself. Okay, let's look at one artist's rendering of what this might have looked like. And here's the dragon being the devil. And remember the unholy trinity. Next time we're going to talk about this guy who is the false prophet. But today we're talking about this guy right here. This is a creature that comes up out of the sea with a body like a leopard, with the feet like a bear, and with the mouth like a lion. And we're going to talk a little bit about this today, and we're going to see how this is so lined up with Daniel chapter 7. So the Antichrist is rising to power. He is revealing himself as one that is, at first, I think, the devil is influencing him, or maybe he's demon-possessed. I believe the Antichrist will be so amazing because he will be demon-possessed, and then he will have been indwelt by the devil himself halfway through. And I think we're going to see that as we study this through here today. Now let's talk about those different parts of that image that we just saw, the beast rising up out of the sea. It had seven heads. Now, what does the seven heads symbolize? Well, there's a lot of debate on this. I'm just going to give you what seems to be correct to me, okay? And I want you to study your Bible, and I want you to come up with your own conclusions on this. Sometimes the Bible tells us exactly what is being symbolized, and sometimes it leaves it up, not for interpretation, but for the future events to happen. But we can guess at some things as long as we say it's a guess. To me, it seems like the seven heads, later on in Revelation 17, it says that these are mountains, seven mountains, okay? And there are seven hills in Rome, and Rome is the seat of the last huge global empire, and we know there's another one coming that will be a revision of that. So it would make sense that it's centered in Rome, but I think it's more than the seven hills of Rome, and some people have said it's the Catholic Church, but I think this is bigger. This is bigger than any one church. This is a global entity that's going to be governing the whole world. One religion. So it won't just be Roman Catholicism. It won't be mainline Protestantism. It won't be Islam. It won't be Judaism. It won't be Buddhism. It'll be everything. And that's really the thrust of the world today is, you know, relativism. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. But the Bible says there is truth. There is one truth. Jesus said that he is the truth. And so we come back to that. But it seems to me these seven heads can represent seven eras of power in human government. From Babel, and Babel was the first time that a man opposed God as an entity. A man has now built a tower. We have our own religion. You have a whole pantheon of gods that is coming out of Babel. And really, if you look at all of the pagan religions of the day, you can see all the Egyptian gods tie back to Babel. All of the Roman, the Greek gods tie back to Babel. You look in any religion that has multiple gods, you can see correlations to the gods way back in Babel. So I think the seven heads of this beast are representatives of the whole system that started in Babel. And then you have Egyptians, you have the Babylonians, you have the Persians, you have the Greeks, you have the Romans, and the revived Roman Empire, seven heads. It seems to make sense to me. It's symbolic of the world system that has always opposed God. In Revelation 17, John says that the sixth head was one that was when he was alive, and John was alive in the time of Rome. And so again, that would make sense to me. Now let's talk about these different world governments. Daniel had another prophecy. We're going to study Daniel's prophecy of the beasts, okay? And the Daniel 7 prophecy of the beast definitely line up with our Revelation 13 prophecy of the beast. But Daniel also retold a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of a statue. And the head was of gold, and that was Babylon. Gold is the most precious, but the weakest of metals. Silver, chest of silver, was the next, and that was a representation of the next empire after Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, and that would have been the Medes and the Persians. A little less expensive than gold, but stronger. And then you have a midsection of bronze or brass, and again, a little less expensive, but stronger. And that would have been the Greeks, Alexander the Great. And then you have another world empire that comes after, and that's the legs of iron. And you have Rome, very inexpensive, but very strong. And Rome was extremely brutal in the way that they held on to power. And then you had another entity, and that was the feet. The feet were iron and clay mixed. Well, you can't do that. If you're a metallurgist, you know you can't do that. It cannot hold together. And then out from heaven comes this rock, and it hits the feet, and the whole statue is destroyed. The rock from heaven is Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And all of man's attempts to govern themselves in our own way, and the way that we want to do it, and we're opposing God and blaspheming God, this whole thing is destroyed by that coming kingdom. It lines up perfectly with Revelation 13. It lines up perfectly with Revelation 17. It lines up perfectly with the book of Daniel. All of these things tie so well together. So we have John is seeing this beast, I believe, as a culmination of these empires. Now, we're going to talk about the beast in a minute, but let's talk about the 10 horns. We have 10 horns and 10 crowns. What does that represent? Well, the 10 horns and the 10 crowns, I believe, parallel Daniel 7, and we'll get into that in a second, as it is described as 10 kings will arise. So we have this system, and now we have 10 kings that are part of the system. I believe that these are 10 areas of dominion, and some people have broken the world apart into 10 groups and 10 areas that can be governed. Right now, we have many nations. People are trying to put them together. Instead of the United States of America, it would be the United States of North America or of the Americas. So you can put these countries, and we have good relations and trade with our bordered countries. So people are saying, hey, let's put these together. You say, we would never do that. One pandemic has us doing things that we never thought we would do. So I think it's not far off for us to say, okay, we'll give up our sovereignty for the better good, the greater good, that we can save ourselves. I really do. I believe that's many people in this world are calling for that. A lot of the people that are saying, don't protect our borders, they're saying, you know, let's just open it up. Well, that just kind of means no border, one country, right? One big country. So I'm not getting into all that. I'm just telling you what the Bible predicts, that there's going to be these 10 kingdoms, let's say. Okay, so the seven heads, the seven errors of human anti-God government, and now we have these 10 horns and 10 crowns that are rising up from that, and it's going to be the final era of human government, ungodly, opposing God. And from this political base, the Antichrist arises. And we're seeing this even in Europe, the European Union, although Britain has wisely pulled out of the EU, you know, it's we're going to see more and more consolidation of powers in this world for sure. And then you see the name of blasphemy upon the heads. The final world power is going to be like the rest of the world powers, openly blaspheming God and those who belong to him. So we will see that this man and this system is truly a beast, a wild, savage animal. Now let's look at this leopard, this bear, and this lion. We find these animals in Daniel, but again, in reverse order. The final world empire will be based on all the previous empires, and it will be the ultimate culmination of their evil and of their power. Added to the ferocity of these beasts will be Satan's own power and throne and authority. So let's look at Daniel 7, verse 3. And the four beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. So now we have Daniel's prophecy of the four beasts. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And I beheld the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. The leopard, I believe, is depictive of the swiftness of Greece under Alexander the Great. Okay, Greece came to power rapidly. The lion here, I believe, representing the ferocity of Babylon, the nasty, and just chew you up and spit you out. And the bear representing the Persian Empire, the force, the brute force. And then Daniel 7:5, another beast, a second like to a bear. So again, we have the Persian Empire. It raised itself up on one side and had three ribs. By the way, you see it raised itself up on one side. You have the Medes and the Persians are in one empire, but the Medes were subservient. It had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said, Thus unto it arise, devour much flesh. And this I beheld, lo, another like a leopard, and had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Okay, now you're starting to see the correlation. You're starting to see how all of this is coming together. You have here Daniel lining up with Revelation chapter 13. We have this horn, these 10 horns, and then it says that there's a little horn that rises up out of it. We'll get into that more. Daniel 7 verse 8 says, I considered the horns, behold, there came up among them a little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. So here I believe the little horn is the Antichrist rising up. We have the three horns from the first 10 that are opposing the Antichrist, and they're ripped out. The Antichrist rises up in power. There's probably a rebellion against him. In this tribulation, he comes as a man of peace, but all of a sudden, people don't like to give up power. Giving up powers, giving up money, giving up authority, giving up your wealth, your right to say what you want. And so I think there's going to be a rebellion in the tribulation against the Antichrist, but the Antichrist will tear them out, and he will be the one in charge, and that'll consolidate his power. So this fourth beast is rising up. It's great. It's terrible. It has 10 horns. We have the little horn coming out of it, the three that are plucked out of it, again, all lining up with Revelation. So let's go back to Revelation 13, and let's look at verse 3. Now, we're talking about a system, this beast, the world system, but we're also talking about the Antichrist. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. So this deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So this is very interesting, and it later says in Revelation 13 that he was wounded by a sword. So what happens? What happens to, presumably, the Antichrist? Well, some believe, and I believe, that there's a rebellion against him. In this rebellion, he is either killed or almost killed, where people think he's dead, by someone with a sword. And it could be an assassin. Probably would be an assassin. And, you know, it's interesting, during World War II, there were so many people trying to kill Hitler. And it never succeeded, which is unbelievable to me. It tells me that there had to be some satanic protection of Hitler. But here we have this Antichrist that is going to be either killed, or it will seem like he's killed. He will have a wound, a deadly wound, but then he will have that wound healed. It will seem like a miracle. Now, we know that the devil has some powers, but it doesn't have unlimited powers. But maybe God grants Satan the ability to resurrect this one dead body. And I believe this is when the devil himself, who's been kicked out of heaven, remember in Revelation 12, now he knows his time is short, and he's going to enter into this Antichrist, and now all war breaks out, okay? The world is wondering at the beast. They've just seen this one that was, they thought the Savior was killed, and now he's alive again. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Now, we see these two entities. I said the unholy trinity. The dragon is Satan. Satan wants to be worshipped as God, God the Father. Then we have the beast, the Antichrist, the Son, representing the Antichrist. He wants to be replaced the Son of God, Christ. And later we'll read about this third entity, the unholy trinity, and that's the false prophet. But they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And that's exactly what the devil has wanted all along. The devil wants to be worshiped. Isn't that what happened with Jesus and the Mount of Temptations? as the devil was tempting Jesus in Matthew, look at this. In Matthew 4:8, it says, "The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world." Now remember, this beast that just rose up is symbolic of all the kingdoms of the world. And if you look at those kingdoms, they're magnificent. It's incredible, the architecture, the wealth, the gold, the buildings, the Egyptians have. We're still amazed as we uncover the culture of the Egyptians. And all of this throughout history is man's governing without God. And the devil's saying, okay, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of this world. Well, of course, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So really, he already has everything, but it wasn't time for him to take authority, to take the kingdom. Now, Revelation is all about Jesus taking the kingdom, taking authority, that rock coming out of heaven to destroy man's government. But this wasn't time. The devil, I think, had the authority. I think the devil had been given by God, before the fall perhaps, the authority over this planet, or at least when man sinned, they gave the devil authority on this earth, and that's the whole plan of redemption, is God taking that back. The devil is all about lies, about death. He doesn't care about you at all, but he's going to make you think that he has everything that's enjoyable and fun and great about life. But it's all fake. You get into it and you discover, this is not what I was expecting. He's not freeing you, he's putting you in bondage. So here's the kingdoms of the world. The devil wants worship. The devil wants to be God. And the devil, Jesus said unto him, "All these things will I give thee." Well, that's the devil saying this to Jesus, "if thou wilt fall down and worship me." That is the epicenter of Revelation. The devil is trying to be worshiped. And Jesus answered appropriately, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written," quote scripture, "thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." It's a real simple thing. Are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve the devil? You say, "Well, I would never serve the devil. I'm not going to serve Satan." Well, yeah, but if you're not serving God, you're serving the devil. Okay? The world system, the man's attempts at government, and just saying, "Well, you can believe some of the Bible, but don't believe that. Homosexuals, fine. As long as, you know, people love each other and, you know, it's consensual, everything's fine." It's not. The Bible has said certain things are wrong. So don't, once you start doing away with God and what he said, we're giving room to the devil and we're in essence worshiping him. Revelation 13:5. "There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue." Now look at this, 42 months. There it is again. That's 3.5 years. 1260 prophetic days. That's half of the tribulation. Okay? 42 months, 3.5 years, 1260 days, half the tribulation. So we're at halfway through the tribulation. The devil is now sitting, I believe, on the throne of God, saying, "I am God." And he's gonna have, 3.5 years to do that. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. It says in verse 3, "Let man no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth himself and exalteth himself above all that is called God." So that's it. This is the Antichrist rising in his full manifestation of the devil incarnate. Before he came in as a world leader, influenced by Satan, maybe possessed by a demon, but now he's possessed by the devil. Remember, the devil's kicked out of heaven. The Antichrist dies, or looks like he died, and is risen again. The spirit of the devil is now in the Antichrist. He's exalting himself. He is being worshiped. So that as he as God sitteth in the temple of God. That has to be the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, as we've already studied. Showing himself that he is God. That is what the devil wants. Skip down to verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. This is the Antichrist. This is the devil, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. By the way, when you read about the second coming, when Jesus comes back to this earth, he is coming radiating. He's on a white horse. The thousands of saints are with him. You'll be with him. I'll be with him. And he opens his mouth, and a sword, as if a sword comes out of his mouth, and it slays the enemies. The word of God. And that's exactly what is predicted here. There's going to be an end, a demise to Satan, to the system of human government that opposes God. There's going to be an end to all of this. And we are finding ourselves within 42 months of that end here as we're studying Revelation 13. Revelation 13, 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. I can't stand it when people are blasphemous. When they open their mouths and just such wicked things come out of their mouths, it gets me. I can't deal with that. And that's all that the Antichrist will be doing is blaspheming God. Blaspheming God's tabernacle. Blaspheming those that are already in heaven. He'll be blaspheming you. He'll be speaking against you and you're not even here. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Remember that there will still be Christians on the earth. The rapture will take all the believers, but then people will be getting saved. The two witnesses, testimony, and the 144,000 preachers will be evangelizing the world. Some people will be getting saved. According to the Bible, many people will. You say, well, then I'll just wait. I'll wait to see if all of this happens. If there's a seven-year peace treaty, then I'll believe. Here's my advice to you. How do you know you're going to make it to that point before you die? And then how do you know you won't be deceived at that point? As the Bible says, there would be a strong delusion. Don't wait. The Bible says today is the day of your salvation. But there was power given to the Antichrist. God was allowing him enough rope to hang himself. And he had power over all the kindreds and tongues and nations. Now we have a true global dictator on a throne in Jerusalem, setting himself up to be God, blaspheming God. Everybody knows what's happening here. We're either giving allegiance to the devil, and that's the mark of the beast. We're going to talk about that next week. The mark will be in people's right hand and forehead. Okay, it's amazing to me that there's been talks of computer chips in those that have already had the virus. So you know who has had it and who hasn't. It's like, we're gonna do things we never thought we would do because we're so frightened by the crisis. We'll talk about the mark of the beast next time. Now, we're flip-flopping back and forth from Revelation 13 to Daniel 7. So let's look back at Daniel 7. By the way, in John's day, all of the citizens of Rome had to declare Caesar to be Lord. It's really not much different than when it's going to be in the tribulation, when you'll either have to declare the Antichrist God, and if you don't, you're likely a person that believes Jesus is God. And there's going to be a very clear line. There's not going to be any fakers. It's either going to be real or it's going to be fake, okay? Revelation, or Daniel 7:21. I behold, the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Again, you see the correlation. Revelation 13 just said this. Daniel 7:21 just said this about the Antichrist. Until the Ancient of Days, now we know again, this is Jesus. We just read that in 2 Thessalonians 2. The Ancient of Days come, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. That final kingdom that destroys all of man's earthly anti-God kingdoms will be set up. Back to Revelation 13, in verse 8. All them that dwell on the earth shall worship him. This is the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world. Remember the Lamb? The true Lamb is Jesus. He's the Lion and the Lamb. He came the first time as a lamb to be slaughtered for our sins, and anyone who has faith in him, their name will never be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. If you reject him, your name will be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And at this point, those that dwell on the earth that aren't in the Lamb's Book of Life will have received the mark of the beast and will be worshiping overtly the devil himself. If any man have an ear, everybody have an ear here today? Raise your hand if you have an ear. Okay, I hope all of you are raising your hand at home. If you have an ear, I hope you can hear. And if you don't, or if you don't have the ability to hear, then at least you can read the captioning on the screens and read the verses. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Pay attention. Let go of the seat. He that leadeth into captivity, Revelation 13:10 says, shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. It's all going to be very clear. There's not going to be any straddling. It's one or the other. Believers will have to make a stand for Christ or else. Now let's continue to read a little bit more from Daniel 7 of his prophecy in verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and should devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. That's what Rome did. The revision of the Roman Empire, the feat of the statue prophecy, revision of the Roman Empire, it'll have the same components, but it'll be global, and it will probably have some centrality or at least a beginning from Europe, the Western nations. And the 10 horns in verse 24, out of this kingdom, so maybe 10 areas of the world, 10 kingdoms, the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them. Remember the little horn. And he shall be diverse from the first and shall subdue three kings. Remember the three horns that were pulled out of that creature. And he shall, verse 25, speak great words against the Most High. That's what we just read in Revelation 13, the blasphemous words. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. You know, there's certain things, aren't you glad? There's certain things that are just rock solid. It can't be changed. We try to change them. You know, haircuts change, clothing styles change. Wall colors, man, it used to be, you ever seen like the bright red? Like everyone had to have bright red, and then it was like this burnt yellow, and then now it's gray. And I think that if you have all of your walls painted gray in a few years, you're going to be like thinking, what in the world were we thinking? So there's all these things that always seem to change, but there are also some things that don't change. I like the way I like things, and I don't like things that change. I like that the Bible doesn't change. And the devil might want to try to change times and laws, but you know what? There are some things that are immutable. And I also love the fact that God will prevail. God has already won. It's not like, well, I hope God can hold off against the devil. No, it's already done. It's already won. The devil will be doing everything he can. He'll have a lot of rope. God will give him, especially in that last 3.5 years. And verse 25, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. We saw that again in Revelation. A time is a year, times is 2 years, and dividing of time, I believe, is a half year. So you have 3.5 years, just as we saw in Revelation, the 42 months. Daniel 7:26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. The final coming kingdom that will be righteousness ruling and reigning. Jesus on the throne of David, we ruling and reigning with him, as well as the nation of Israel that has been saved. It's going to be a glorious day whose kingdom is everlasting, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So, that's what the Bible says. We read the Bible today. It lines up with the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, the New Testament, the book of Revelation. One is looking forward in history. John is looking back because he had an unusual vantage point where God took him and said, okay, here's all the things that are happening. But both ways you look in the Bible, everything lines up perfectly. So this is the truth. There's a world system out there that opposes God that started at Babel. God said, don't go after the flood, go disperse into the whole earth. And man says, no, we're going to do it our way. We're going to do it this way. We're not going to worship God. We're going to worship ourselves. We're going to make idols. We're going to worship them. We're not going to love God. We're not going to serve God. We're going to build a tower. We're going to show how mighty we are. And that ungodly governmental system has continued to this day. But there is a day when all of that goes away, and Jesus rules and reigns supreme. You know, there's nothing better than a benevolent dictator, okay? One that has total authority and power, but is good. You know, that's why dictatorships are bad today, because there's no benevolent dictators. But Jesus will be loving and gracious, and he will be right, and he will rule. So let me just ask you, are you going to hold tight to your ejection seat and say, no, I love this world. I love my house. I love my kids more than God. I mean, you're not going to say that, but that's kind of what you're doing by your focus. You're more concerned about these things than you're about telling others that Jesus is the Savior. You're more concerned about these things than making sure you're in church every time the doors are open. You're more concerned about these things than you are spending time in prayer and the Word of God. You say, well, I just don't have time for that. Exactly. You're holding on to the ejection seat. It's going to be bad if you don't let go. Now, salvation isn't by letting go. Salvation is saying, I trust Jesus is the Son of God who died for my sins on a cross and rose again. That's salvation. It's clear on these verses on our wall. We love to read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is the Son of God. He said, whoever believes in me shall not perish but have eternal life. It's not by religion. By the way, religions are rolled into that world governmental system. Even if they name Christ, some people that are religious name Jesus, but they are trusting in themselves. That's the world system. The Bible says you cannot save yourself. That's why Jesus came and died for our sins. And then it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So salvation is for the person that says, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but right now I put my trust in Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. Now, are you holding tight to this world? May I suggest that you let go, because it's going to be destroyed. And there's nothing there anyways. There's nothing there anyways. But please don't pass this chance to be saved. This is all of you and me. This is our sin. We all have sin. Our God is holy and righteous. Our sin separates us from him. Our sin has to be dealt with, but we can't get rid of it ourselves. So that's why Jesus came, the Son of God came, lived a perfect life, did many great miracles, still died on a cross for our sins. He rose again, and now he is saying this, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. So if you believe in him, trust in him, you have eternal life, and you will be saved today and tomorrow and forever. Have you received that gift? If you haven't, receive it right now. If you have received that gift, just remember that everything in this world, how some of the things are fine to enjoy, and family's great to have and to enjoy, and you know, if God has blessed you with a decent house, that's fine, but we could be so investing in our vacations, in our houses, in our cars, in our careers, that we are totally losing sight. We're hanging on to something that will be destroyed. Live for God. Live for the future kingdom. Live for eternity. And there's nothing greater than that.